One thing I love about that restoration story centre film is, you know, he says, we're just a little church of just 50. And I love the way that God takes something which seems really small and multiplies it. And you can see the impact that they're having, the things that they're doing, is way beyond what you would expect of a church of kind of 50. So be encouraged, however small you feel what you've got to bring or to offer is, God will multiply that, kind of as you reach out and you offer that to him. We've got a treat this morning. Dyer said, we hope, for those of you who didn't hear that. Martin Dyer are going to be coming to speak to us. And it's Dyer's birthday today, I found out. Through her granddaughter. I think Di was trying to keep it quiet, but happy birthday, Di. And really, before you kind of say anything to us, we just, I know I kind of speak on behalf of the kind of family here, and we just want to honour you. We really appreciate you both, and we know that what you come to speak about in terms of speaking about marriage is, you know, you've got words, but you are the message. You know, your lives kind of speak your message, and so we're kind of looking forward to hearing what you're going to say to us, but just thank you for all that you bring just through who you both are. Amen.
You get two for the price of one today. Who says Brookside doesn't give out bargains? If you've got your workbooks with you, and it's easy to forget them because we don't do it every week, but we're on to session 12 in this study in Ephesians, and session 12 is about marriage, love and respect. I'm sure you must be aware of the battle that's going on in this country at present, even for the very word of marriage. And if you are interested, there's in the newsletter, you'll see on the top of the third page, there is a petition. If you feel passionate about marriage as God intended it, then I encourage you to go into there. You can go online and you can sign up. If you don't have access to sign up online, there are some sheets at the back which you can also sign up to. But read about it, it tells you about it there. But this is for people who feel that this term of marriage must be reserved for marriage as God intended it, between a man and a woman. So within the context of what we're going to talk about this morning, when we talk about marriage, we're talking about marriage as the Bible understands it. And that is the marriage between a husband and a wife. Having got that definition out of the way.
If you've got your Bibles, we're going to read the passage together. If you haven't got your Bibles, not to worry, it's going to be on the screen. So you can follow the screen. And we're reading from the NIV. It's Ephesians chapter 5, and we're beginning to read at verse 22. Do we have liftoff?
Yeah.
Okay, then. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
When I started looking at this passage, at verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. This verse has been used by Christian husbands down through the generations to dominate their wives. But I had a problem, because when I looked at it, I realised that the word submit does not come in the Greek. I thought, that's interesting. It doesn't say the wife's got to submit. It doesn't say the wife's to do anything. It's almost a likewise. And then I looked at the verse before it. So we need to go back to the verse before it, which says there, and they do use the word there, about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the word for submit is generally used in the New Testament, not for this idea of domination, but more of reverencing. We'll come to that in a minute. If you have ever sort of listened to or seen or read as a school text William Shakespeare's play about the Taming of the Shrew, I love that one. Never mind. But in the Taming of the Shrew, the sort of the main male lead is Petruchio, and he is betrothed to Catrina, and she is the shrew in the story. And it's this sort of story of the battle of the sexes, and gradually wears her down until her very last speech. She then turns around to the other lady. She's now a changed lady. She turns to the other friends of hers, saying about how they must submit to their husband. And she said, as a sign of that, she said, I will place my hand under his foot. And of course, he doesn't stamp on it because he loves her, but that's another matter. But this sort of picture of being downtrodden, literally, I think has sort of bugged the church for a long time, because that is not the picture of submission in the New Testament. It's not the picture here. Because this verse, in verse 21, says that we're to submit to one another. So that this isn't just within marriages, this is within the church. So we don't feel downtrodden, at least I hope we don't feel downtrodden in this church. I don't feel downtrodden, and I'm not in leadership now. But there's something here about, it must be more than that.
If you look at the Message version of this verse, it gives clarity. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another.
Now, that's a different picture, isn't it? That's a picture there. And I quite like this as a sort of a different translation, that the reason whatever we do within the church is because of this love that we have for Jesus, out of respect for Jesus Christ. Then we're to be courteously reverent to one another. Now, read in that context, then the exhortation to wives, when Di will come back to this later on, is that in a similar way, that same attitude should be in wives towards their husband. That's quite different from perhaps the traditional way of looking at it. So we need to look at this passage and perhaps try to free our minds a little bit from some of the traditional thinking that we've had, some of the things learned through the years. I've added in that verse 21 at the top there, out of respect for Christ, because he's reverent to one another. So we need to ask ourselves, well, what is this passage about? Well, what is the passage about? All right, it's perhaps an obvious question. What is the passage about? Your starter for one.
How husbands and wives should relate.
Yeah, it is. Is that all it's about?
The body of Christ.
It's about Christ and the church. And I looked at this and I thought, this is a different way of looking at it. Because what Paul is doing is talking about the relationship of you and me as the body of Christ, as the church, with Jesus Christ. And he is using as an illustration the relationship, an intimate relationship, of a husband and wife. So there are lessons in here if we're married for husbands and wives. But you see, we're all part of the body of Christ. And therefore, the lessons of today are far more fundamental, far deeper, because they affect us all. They are the relationship which we have with Jesus and Jesus has with his church. And what Paul is doing is saying, look at the relationship that Jesus has with his church and then model that. And in fact, the preface is, then it's the same modelling which goes on then into parenting and children and into the workplace, the same idea. But if we don't understand the relationship which Jesus has with the church, we're not really going to understand what makes the marriage tick. Now, if you thought this morning was going to be a boring service about how to improve your marriage, you can either be disappointed or relieved, because we're not. The marriage course is starting again. We're doing another marriage course. We have posters. And this is starting on the 23rd of May. So this is where you have the opportunity to look and see, well, what is marriage about? And we've got posters there. If you can use a poster, by all means, take one. Posters have very little value in their own right. They're not going to really rouse too much. But a personal invitation means a lot. So we've got cards printed with the details on the back of it as well. So if you are interested in following through a bit more for your own benefit, then you can come along. But more especially, we want for people outside of the church as well. That if you know friends who maybe, not necessarily in crisis even, just couples who would find it enriching, give them an invitation, give them a card. It starts on the 23rd of May. People who came last time really found it helpful. One of the things they really appreciated was having candlelit dinner. And I think we did all right out of that. So if you want to learn more about the marriage course, then talk to Ian and Mary or John and Alison or ourselves, and we'd be delighted to talk about it. But that's where you can learn about communication, how you resolve conflict, how the importance of forgiveness. Yes, there's even a session on good sex, and there's a session too on love in action. It deals also with your family in the past. There's a lot of practical things, but that's not what we're tackling today, because that actually doesn't appear in this passage. We're going to confine ourselves to what this passage says. So, let's go back to that passage again. Now, if you've got your Bibles, you may like to read it in the Bible as well, but if not, if you can read there. I want you just to have a look at that passage and throw out some ideas which Paul has written about examples of Jesus. How is Jesus' relationship with the church described in this passage? And then we'll look at some of these things in a moment or two. So just looking at that, throw out some of the things which you see there. How is Paul describing the relationship which Jesus has with the church? He laid down his life. There's something there about that sacrificial laying down of Jesus' life. There's one of the things down there. He's head of the church. There's something there we need to explore a little bit in a minute then. There's this idea of caring for them. That's coming into there somewhere.
Helping her to realise her potential.
Yeah, that's there. And we'll come back to that as well, because there's something there about Jesus wanting the church to really do well. I love it in this passage, because in terms of the church, he has created a church which doesn't have wrinkles. And I'm thinking, Lord, that's brilliant when you get into our age. So as far as Jesus is concerned, we're perfect. So he wants us to do well. Yes, anything else you've seen in there? Sorry, I didn't hear it. Yeah. Let's have a look at some of these things. I think I've got one there that you haven't picked up yet, but I've underlined these. Look, we'll take these in turn. Well, not necessarily in turn, but we'll take them. There are some areas there which are examples of how Jesus relates to the church. And I think, therefore, there's an example for us how we relate in our relationships here. So let's have a look at this. I'm going to start with the second one. I'll come back to the headship at the end. So the first thing is there is in verse 25, when it talks about Jesus, Christ loves the church. He loves the church. If you were reading, if you've been following this series in Ephesians before, as we've been going in the earlier chapters, this whole theme of grace and God's love, we had nothing to do. It was just all his initiative. He's poured out his love for us. So we've already looked at this. It's almost like a summary by the time Paul gets to chapter 5. But he has gone into great detail in the earlier chapters. Maybe, you know, a good idea to flip back and do some homework and just remind ourselves sometime of what that looked like. But this is God's great love for us. This unconditional love. When I fell in love with Di, which is a year or two ago now, she was always that size. She was very dark-haired. She was very beautiful. She still is very beautiful. She was very vivacious, and that's really she was cheeky. And these are some of the qualities, and she sang. I won't say that she sang flat, because that would be very rude. She sang. And there was things there. We met at university doing music. I went to Birmingham. I only lasted 1 year before they chucked me out. They said, you'll never make a musician. And I travelled 176 miles simply to meet my wife. And it was the best journey I ever made. So there was something there. But ever since then, I don't think you've ever felt conditional love, is it? I've always loved you. So there's something there. And this is, if you like, it's just from our testimony. Excuse me, I'm getting over a cold. Our testimony would be that God's love for us is far deeper even than mine for Di. It's amazing. He just wants to love us. He wants us to know that we're loved and all that that means. So yes, Christ loved the church. Let's move on. Somebody's referred to this already. He gave himself up for her. He died upon a cross. So in Jesus' case, there was sacrificial giving. He wasn't trying to get something from creation. He'd already created it. It was his. It is his. But he gave himself so that we could be with him. He presented him, the church, as a radiant church, a beautiful church. This is part of Jewish custom and the way that the groom would do things for his prospective bride coming in. But here is Jesus wanting to get the best out of us. He wants to bring the best out of his church. He's prepared a lavish wedding for the church. He's prepared everything for the church. Why? He wants us to succeed. He wants us to do well. He wants us to enjoy all that he's got for us. Getting the best out of Di, or helping her achieve her best, wasn't always true of our early years of relationship. As I said, we studied music together, and I failed. So for me, Di doing well at music was actually quite difficult to handle. And therefore, I wasn't really able to, if you like, encourage her. Very difficult. It's like walking miles with a stone in your shoe. And it took quite a few years, I think, for us to work through that. In latter years, I hope you feel more encouraged in promoting all the sorts of things that you do. But it hasn't always been there. It's something we've had to learn. But you see, Jesus, he wants the best for you. He wants the best for Brookside. He wants the best for your marriage if you're married. And he cares for it. Just as this phrase here about caring for the body, just as Christ does the church. Jesus cares for us. This idea of providing, making sure we're looked after, making sure we're provided for. And I've used this phrase here, caring, not carping. If you remember the story of Zacchaeus, for instance, Jesus could have seen Zacchaeus in the tree and said, come down here, you rotten, thieving scoundrel. You're a twister. You're dreadful. You're a disgrace. He didn't do that, did he? He said, I'm coming to your house. And he showed him acceptance and he showed him care. And in the face of that love and compassion, it just struck into Zacchaeus' heart. And he was completely, well, we could use the word converted, changed around, turned about. Again, I don't think in our early years that Di would have felt too cared for when something went wrong. You see, I had this sort of phrase which would be, if the vacuum cleaner broke, what have you done to it? I haven't done anything to it. And that was my sort of fallback, default button that was. Now, for years and years, I would sort of say that and we talking about it, not recently, but some years later, we were able to work out that part of this was my fear. I was out of control. I didn't know, I'm not technically minded. I don't know what makes a vacuum cleaner go or whatever. I'm fearful about can we afford to make it. So instead of being honest about how I was feeling, I would project the fear onto Di. I said, what have you done? As if she's got this dreadful sort of curse on all things electrical or anything that moves. Instead of saying, are you all right, if something went bang, what have you done? Well, you can see that's not a particularly caring attitude, is it? And it's taken, I don't know how many years, 40 years probably, for the Lord to gradually make me see that there's a different way of handling it. Jesus doesn't do that to us. Jesus is caring. He provides. And he doesn't keep telling us off. Yes, he will convict us, but conviction is to bring healing, forgiveness, all sorts of things like that. It's for our good. So there's that aspect. This thing about being united, it talks about here. And this is a mystery, Paul says, about how we're united. And within the church, we are united in Christ. Now, I have to say, I don't fully understand what that means yet. I'm looking forward to glory when we can ask Jesus, what do you mean? And then I think, actually, I probably won't need to ask the question. By then, it will be blindingly obvious to me what it means. But at present, we can sort of see a bit as a fog, but we are united in Christ. In a relationship of husband and wife, and this comes out quite a few times in the New Testament, something happens spiritually that is more than just having sex together. There is something which bonds us together. We are united. Now, in one sense, yes, we are very united, but if you know us well, although it's die and mark with two apostrophes, and it's as if we're one, we're completely different expressions of that. We're not the same. We don't think the same. We're real opposites in some ways. So it is a mystery here, because within the church, we are united with Christ, but actually we're different. We're not God. And yet Christ lives in us. There's a mystery and an amazement. And so here are some areas, and there's one more that we haven't tackled with, isn't there? One in essence. We are one in essence, but we are different expressions of it. And I praise God that within a church, within Brookside, although we are one in Christ Jesus, we're so many different expressions of that. That's the richness of it. If you were to have asked my brother, he's not alive now, but if you'd asked my brother to describe my father, he would have given you a description of him. And if you asked me to describe my father, I would have given you a description of him, and you'd probably thought it was two different people. That's just two different expressions, both of which are true. So we are different, but we are still one. The passage early on went there and talked about how Christ is the head of the church. And the whole passage revolves around this, that Jesus is supreme, and we wouldn't disagree with that, I'm sure. But really what this is saying, that here, as we look at the life of Jesus, as we look at his relationship with us as a church, here is a leadership which is cherishing and not domineering. And it's for that reason, as Jesus is modeling something to us, it is so different from that which is characterized by Petruchio and Katrina. Leadership is cherishing and not domineering. Now that applies, of course, not just within marriage, it applies to anything. If you are in leadership, church leadership, leader of a group, anything like that, this applies to you. As a leadership, we should be cherishing those people that God has given to us. We should never domineer them. If we're in business, this is completely contrary to what most businesses would be like. But you don't need to be a domineering boss. You can get more from a carrot than a stick. And so here in Christ gives us this example of to be a leader, then we must cherish and not domineer. Now, this has always been a contentious issue, I think, down through the years for churches. But to me, it's not a big issue. And we need to keep one thing clear. One thing is status. In Christ, there is no difference between male and female. But within a marriage, there is a different role. Within a church, there are different roles in leadership. There are things which are different, and we have those responsibilities given to us. So if we say that leadership and within a family, that the man is the head of the house, which is what it's saying in here, biblical principle, what does it mean? It does not mean that as a husband I can tell Di what to do. And I think, and Jody can correct me if I'm wrong on this, but as a dad, I think too often perhaps my attitude was more, do this, is what I'm telling you to do. Sometimes you have to do that as a parent, but there are ways of doing it, and I'm not sure I always got it right. But there are things there about whatever we are, it's a cherishing leadership, not a domineering one. So what does it mean then to lead in that context? I think it means this. And again, I can only look and see how Jesus did it. To lead means that I will take that initiative and I will lead in my love for Di. If she feels loved, it won't find it difficult loving me. And I will lead and take that initiative to be giving to her, whatever it happens to be. It won't be my purse, she takes that anyway. But it's that giving to Di. It may be the time, because often that's the thing which she hasn't seen a lot of from me. Whatever it happens to be, I will give to her. Now, if you ask her afterwards, she's not going to say this publicly, but if you ask her afterwards, she'll say, this isn't always true, all right? It's what I'm working on. I will lead to bring out the best in Di, whatever she's happened to do. And she's got a number of sort of irons in the fire, and I'm encouraging her with those because it's important that she develops. I will lead in caring, and I will try to bite my lip and not keep carping. I have got better, haven't I?
Yes.
Oh, good. We're making progress. And I will lead in that sense of that we are together and allowing us to express things differently. That means, for instance, I will have to listen sometimes because I can't quite understand why she's got a different opinion. Most of the time she has a different opinion, and I have to listen. And listening hasn't always been easy. But these are the ways in which, for me, if I am to be a leader like Jesus, I will lead in these, taking that initiative, being there first. Because everything that Jesus deals with me, and he never dictates what I shall do. But he does take that initiative. And he does go before me. And the more I look at what Jesus does for me, then the more I find I want to do and be like Jesus. So we now have, if we can move on, come on. Oops, too far. There. There's our full series. I mean, you may find some others, but there's enough to get on with, isn't it? Six. Incidentally, there is a sheet of paper which you can have afterwards, which some thoughts of how you can take this forward, and that is all listed on there as well. So, in terms of being a husband, and Di's going to be able to talk in a moment, I would hesitate to say to wives what wives should do. But in terms of being a husband, husbands, we've got to look. It's not a question of textbook. It's not a question of going through the marriage course. They're very useful. They're tools of the trade. But if we haven't got the principle right in the first place, if we haven't got some of these fundamentals really part of who we are, then we're robbing our spouse. And if we're not married, then within the church, what we're saying is also true. We need to look at these things and thinking, well, how do I face up to that? Say, when Di talks about the wife's attitude in a minute, that's true for all of us as the bride of Christ. How do we respond in that similar way to the Lord? But husbands, how do we view our own leadership within the family? Do we really find that we're cherishing? And if we're not sure, ask your spouse. Do they feel cherished, or do they find it domineering? And if domineering, how can we change? What would Jesus want to change in me today that Di feels much better? How can I express my love other than perhaps just a bunch of flowers? How can I express my love so that Di feels love? There's all sorts of ways. It can be done daily. Little notes or anything could be done. But how can we be creative in expressing that? How can I be first in giving rather than getting? Now, in our household, Di does most of the cooking. And I do most of the enjoying. Occasionally, I do a cooking, but most of the time, Di does it. But you see, it can be very easy getting into that routine where I'm just expecting to have my dinner served. Have my dinner served, and I'll just sit down. That doesn't help Di at all, does it? So we've got to find ways, husbands, of how how do we express something about giving to our partner? How do I bring out the best of my partner? What have I said in the past week which has encouraged my wife to do better, to encourage, and they feel good about it? Maybe all sorts of things. How do I show caring, and how do I stop criticizing? Now, your wife may say to you, well, you don't criticize, you're really good, you're excellent. In which case, you win the prize, I don't. But it's that honesty, if we can talk about it together. And how do we show that unity, particularly if we've got children, and how do we show that we're actually one, so whichever one of us is speaking, speaks as one, and it's not a question you get one view from them, one view from them. But also expressing that difference in it.
So we've spent a lot of time looking at what husbands should do, because there's a lot in this passage about what Christ has done, and that is our, if you like, our blueprint to follow. But wives, there is something for us, and that is whether we're, as Christians, whether we're married or we're not married, whether we are a wife or we're unmarried lady or gentleman, our attitude to Jesus. I'm just speaking to the wives just for this bit.
Do you find it difficult to allow your husband to take the lead? And if you do, think about whether you find it difficult to accept what God is doing in your life. I'm just going to give you two cameos of things in our lives earlier on where I found it impossible, I would say, to accept God's will in my life. The first was when we had one child, and then I had two miscarriages, and I was desperate not to have an only child. You know, I think I'd rather have had no children at all than an only child, and that's the situation I was in. And I was pleading and pleading and pleading with God in a right mess, actually. And eventually, amazingly, God granted us a second child. It was touch and go, but it took me years to get over that. And I think on the score of trusting God, I probably got 2 out of 10, maybe 1.5 out of 10, because I really didn't trust that God had things in his control. And then fast forward another 9-10 years, we'd been involved in Christian mission, and we were coming out of that, and we had no job, no home, no source of income. And I really felt that by a certain date, God was going to provide Mark with a job. And the date came, and there was no job. And I did give God rather a hard time about that, because I felt let down once again. But actually, you see, at the time that I felt Mark was going to have this job, an advert went in the local rag for the job that Mark eventually got, which was so much better than anything that had gone before. I think I probably scored 4 out of 10 then, because at least by then I was going to God with it and not just mentally stamping my foot. So there's just two situations that I think many of us face at one time or another in life's journey. What was this all about? What was God trying to do? Was he trying to punish me? No, I don't think so. I think God was teaching me obedience through the things that I suffered, just as Jesus had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered, that I was learning reverence, that God knew best. And I have got a very strong will, and it didn't need breaking, but it did need submitting to God. I praise him that he didn't hold back, and he didn't take pity on my stamping foot and my tears. I really praise him. Going back to husbands and wives. Wives, if you find it difficult to submit to your husband, examine your heart whether you also find it difficult to submit to God. Because that is where, as a church, we need to learn that submission. Mark started off by saying that submit isn't in the Greek, which is all very learned. I'm going to read from the Message. Another verse, which is still in Ephesians 5. It's backtracking. But it's, if you like, I feel the backdrop for everything that we've been talking about. And it's verses 1 and 2. Let me just check. That's what I'm meant to be reading. Yes, it is. So this is from the Message. And Mart, I think, is going to bring up the verse in the NIV. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behaviour from their parents. Mostly what God does is to love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that.
Okay, I'll just repeat that.
That's the NIV on the screen. This is the message.
It's verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5, which is, if you like, the backdrop before Paul goes in to say what it looks like in different situations. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behaviour from their parents. Mostly what God does is to love us, to love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that.
So whether we're married or single or divorced or bereaved, whatever situation we're in today, there's something here for everybody, because it starts with understanding and experiencing the relationship which we have as a church, as the body of Christ, with Jesus Christ. And so if nothing else this morning, this thought which came from that beginning verse, out of reverence for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Now there's something we can really pray over for us as a church, that we will be characterized by a body of people who have this sense of courteous reverence. That's not just something sort of pious. This is something real in the way that we talk, in the way that we support, in whatever we do with each other. It applies for us as a church, as a member of a church. It applies to me, as my attitude to those in leadership over me, that I should be courteously reverent for those in leadership over me. God's appointed them. Lord, have I always been like that? Or are there things there that I need to learn? And if we are married, then there's some specific things there as well. And what Jesus would say to us this morning is that I'm not asking anything of you which I haven't already given to you. I'm asking nothing of you, husbands, which I haven't already demonstrated by my love within the church. More than that, I'm asking nothing of you which I've not resourced you for, because don't you think you could share a little of the love that I've given you with your wife? Don't you think you could share a little of the care that I've shown to you with your wife? Don't you think that you could share a little bit of that encouragement, that helping her get the best that I've shown to you with your wife, and so on? Those are things which Jesus is saying, look, this isn't just you on your own doing it. You're doomed to failure if you try that. But together, can we resolve together as an agreement, Mart, will you work with me to love Di better? And I've got to answer that question. Di's going to read that passage again, the whole passage in the message this time. Could I suggest that we just meditate on these words, and we'll say no more after that? And if you find it helpful, by all means, close your eyes. You don't have to. But let's just meditate and hear what God would say to his church this morning. And we'll hear it through the message, because it phrases it differently.
I'm starting here from verse 21. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favour, since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it at all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church, and this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself in loving her, and how each wife is to honour her husband.
Let's pray. Lord, there's so much in that passage. Paul is so practical, but as we looked at your relationship with us as a church, Lord, as individual members of that church, we want to respond and pray, Father, that we will be able to put into practice even more and more and more what that reverential care and love looks like to you and to each one of us around us, Lord, the person sat next to us in the seat or whatever. Lord, that within the church, may we be a people who just reflect back who you are by the way we care for one another and love one another, that we respect one another. And particularly, Lord, we pray that for our leadership. We thank you for those in leadership over us, for those who lead the groups, for those who lead in the youth work and whatever. Lord, for each person has responsibility here, we pray for them that their task will be made easy by our reverence of them. Lord, for those of us who are married, may we be able to learn from some of these things where you've laid example in your care for the church as to how we care for our wives, and wives, how we revere and honour our husbands. Lord, we're going counterculture and in an age when people don't really know what marriage is. We don't want to speak negatively about what marriage isn't. We want to, Lord, to live out the reality of what marriage is as you intended it. Lord, I pray, therefore, that you will bless all those relationships here this morning. Lord, where we've screwed up, where we're still screwing up, Lord, will you please just forgive us, but enable us also to know your healing touch and to move on. Lord, we pray that you will just deafen the lies of the enemy which has seek to condemn us if maybe we haven't made a good go of something. And Lord, we're not perfect, but you want us to move on into that perfection. You want us to become conformed to your image. And Lord, together we say this morning, that's our heart's desire as well, Lord. Lord, be honoured, be exalted, be glorified, be seen in our marriages in this town, because we ask it in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Martin Dye. Just before we close, I just wanted to give a little bit of space in case anybody's got a story or something that's been an encouragement to them this week that they'd particularly like to share. Or maybe there's a word that you didn't have opportunity to share earlier. Hello, Jane.
Just thinking about what we've just heard. Years ago, when I was still single, I did Siroc. And God's been speaking to me recently about it, because when you do Siroc, can I borrow your hand? You have to, no, the other one. You have to, the bloke has to lead like this. And it's this is a really important relationship. So if he grips, you can't turn. It's all about this. I used to say, when I did Siroc, that it was like I was learning how to submit to God. Because I'd have to do, you'd learn these four dances together. And I'd know what I was expected to do because I'd gone through it. But actually, I had to wait for the man to lead. And it's all in that relationship. And I feel like God's saying that to me now about in a marriage, and also about how I work with him. It's like, let him lead. And it's like a dance. It's not a formal thing. If you try too hard, I don't know. It gets too formal and structured. It's just a relaxing thing. And it's a thing of beauty. And that's the picture. When it works really well. And as a woman, it's like just stand back, and as the bride, I guess, if you like, just stand back and let God do it. Follow his lead.
Anyone else quickly? Okay, we're going to have coffee. So I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for all that you've been speaking to us. this morning. We thank you for the sense of your presence here with us. And we thank you that, just as Mark was saying, that we carry that presence to every place that we go. And so, kind of in our mind's eye now, we want to bring to you the places that we will be later today, tomorrow, in this coming week. And Lord, help us just to know your presence there with us, in those places, in those situations. Holy Spirit, just speak to us in that still, small voice. Equip us and resource us to be Christ in those places, in those situations. Give us stories to tell others. We ask Jesus in Jesus' name. Amen. Tea, coffee will be served very shortly at the back.